Thank you for drawing our attention upward. Join me in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I've been looking forward to getting to chapter 11 for a very long time now. Our series is Greater. Jesus is greater. He's greater than all other beings. He is a greater priest serving in a greater tabernacle with a greater sacrifice. And the knowledge of Jesus' greatness demands a response. That response is that we would live by faith. Our lead up from chapter 10 sets the stage for chapter 11. So our scripture reading is actually going to be the last verse of chapter 10. If you'd read along with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. That faith is so key to our lives. Lord, help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand how to live as a result of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants us to know how faith is lived. That is the big idea of our message this morning. God wants us to know how to live out our faith, is perhaps a less clunky way of saying it. He wants us to know. It's not just a call to live by faith, it's what does that look like? And so this morning we have a bit of a definition of faith. And before we get into that, let's actually read or recite together our theme verse. We should have that for the screen. Our theme verse is Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let's say it together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope with that. You can't do it, can you? Can you put it on the screen for us? It's been a while, hasn't it? Let's say it together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is an excellent verse, or verses, in showing how faith is lived out. And as we get to chapter 11, that was near the end of chapter 10, as we get into chapter 11, we're going to see examples of faith being lived out. And so we'll look at Abel. Cain was the other one. We'll look at Noah. We'll look at Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and so on. Some people who exhibited their faith, and we look at them as heroes of the faith, but we ought not think of them as superheroes in a sense that their faith is something that we can't exhibit as well. They were just ordinary people exhibiting faith in God that God used oftentimes in extraordinary ways. Our title this morning is The Definition of Faith. And as you read the first couple verses, just read verse 1, it says, faith is. And so it really lays itself out to define what faith is, right? Isn't that how structure and grammar works? And so I titled the sermon, Faith Defined. However, I want to make a clarification. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 by itself does not give a full definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is found in the context, well, of the book of Hebrews. It's found in the context of Scripture. And so to answer the question, what is faith, for someone who has no biblical background, no concept of faith, to take them to Hebrews 11, chapter 1, and say, well, this is the definition of faith, that would actually not be completely helpful. Because we have a context. So we're going to look at that context a bit first in three pieces before actually getting into verse 1. So our first point this morning is the context of faith. And if you're a person who loves alliteration, then today is your day. I don't do this often, but it worked well, and so I did. The context of faith. We have three pieces here. The object of our faith is implied by the context of Hebrews. What is the subject of Hebrews? That Jesus is greater, right? And so the subject or the object of our faith is Jesus. It is God, specifically God the Son. The reason it's important to bring that up is because our culture speaks of faith often. They speak of faith in the sense of having faith in a desired outcome. A person who has a loved one in the hospital might say, I have faith that my parent is going to be healed. And actually, I might say the same thing. But when I say it, and when we as people of faith, as we as believers say that I have faith that God is going to heal this person, we mean something different than a secular person or an unbeliever who would say, I have faith. See, ultimately, when I say I have faith, I mean I have faith in a person. I have faith in an individual. His name is Jesus. Faith has always been about trusting God, not about the removal of our problems. Because in trusting God, He does remove our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that sin problem, that sin that separates us from God. Faith has always been about a person, not about getting rid of our problems. It's about God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And man, it takes faith to even talk about the Trinity, doesn't it? Because we can't quite fully grasp how it is true that God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Spirit is God, and yet the Word of God is also true when it says the Lord our God is one. I mean, we can sing it, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, but it takes faith really to accept that truth. Our faith is in who God is, in His character, and in His actions, and certainly in His promises. So keep this in mind, the object of our faith as we continue through this passage. Secondly, we have the power of faith. Faith is the reason that people are saved. There is power in believing. It's not the means. The means is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We enter into that blood through faith. Interesting, this week in my devotions was reading through Luke chapter 5. I say that's interesting because in our Sunday school class, I teach the junior hires, we've been going through the book of Luke. So recently, I taught through Luke chapter 5, and confession time, if I'm studying a passage to teach or preach, and then it comes up in my yearly Bible reading schedule, I kind of tend to skim through it quickly instead of reading it carefully. But I read this one carefully, and I'm glad I did. It reminded me of a portion of Luke chapter 5. And this is a story that if you've spent any time in church, you're familiar with. Remember the paralyzed guy that his friends brought him to Jesus, but there was no room in the house. And so what do? They get creative, and they climb up on the roof, and they take off some of the tiles. It's probably thatches of sticks and stuff. It's probably not that hard to do. But they open up a hole in the roof and lower their friend through the ceiling so he can see Jesus. What an amazing story. But that's actually not the amazing part, is it? No, the amazing part is that Jesus heals him, right? Well, in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. One thing I would love to camp out on sometime is the word there. When He saw their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. the faith of his friends, to go through the effort of lowering him into the building. So by faith, his sins were forgiven. And just four verses later, verse 24, he says, But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. Faith saved him, and faith healed him. That is power. So when we talk about faith throughout chapter 11, we have to understand the context that faith has to do with a person and faith has to do with power. Faith in Jesus brings about the forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus also for this man brought about physical healing. Now, does that mean that God always heals? No. Even when we pray fervently and with faith? No, not always. And those who would use scripture passages as proof texts that if you just have enough faith, God will heal, they are taking scripture and twisting it to mean something that scripture itself does not say. And here's what I mean by scripture itself. Yes, there's a passage in James chapter 5 that the prayer of faith will save and heal is the essence of that verse. But in the same scripture, in our own Holy Bible, we read of Paul who had what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. He didn't want pity about it, so he didn't explain what it was. He just said, I have an ailment, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would take this away from me, and God said, no. Was it because Paul, of all people, lacked faith? No, it's because God had a different plan for him. Our experience tells us the same thing. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that there have been people in dire straits who you've prayed for and God has healed them. And you also know of people who were in dire straits that you prayed the same way for them and God did not heal them. When the time comes that God does see fit to heal someone, it's brought about by the faith being lived out in prayer. There is power in faith because God does heal. He doesn't always heal the way we want him to, or when we want him to, but he does heal. The object of faith is our God. The power of faith is evident in salvation and in healing. And then there's the history of faith. Genesis 15, 5 and 6 is a verse I've quoted for you many times. I feel like oftentimes I repeat myself, and I'm not necessarily a fan of that. I'm the kind of guy that likes to not listen to music radio stations because they only recycle the same five songs. I want to listen to my own playlist of 120 songs or whatever. I don't like necessarily saying the same things over and over again. However, Scripture has a unified theme that demands I say the same things over and over again. So I'm going to go to Genesis 15 for just a moment. In this context, God is speaking to Abraham. He's making a promise. And God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember the context. Sarah was barren, could not have children. Years and years and years and years of not being able to have children. And God says, look at the stars if you can count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15, if this is a verse that you haven't memorized, memorize it today. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is Abraham's salvation testimony. God said, I know you physically have not been able to have children. Look at the stars. You can't count them. That's the number of your descendants. and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith in God has always been the plan of salvation. Always. We look at the Old Testament and all the sacrifices, and we can be lulled into thinking that it's the sacrifices that save. No. Faith has always been the plan of salvation. I feel like I say that a lot too. When we talk about faith, we're talking about faith in God. We're talking about a faith that is powerful. And we're talking about a faith that is not new, but is quite historical. So let's get into our text. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is the confidence of faith. We've talked about the context of faith. This is the confidence of faith. That word assurance in the Greek is a word that would transliterate to hypostasis. Now, I looked this up in a dictionary, and the first definition is a medical definition, and just glancing at it, I'm pretty sure if a doctor gives you that diagnosis of hypostasis, it's probably not a good thing. It described fluid being accumulating somewhere and not being able to get out because you got a bad heart or something like that. This is not what we're talking about. Our definition of hypostasis, the philosophical, theological definition of hypostasis, is an actual positive statement. This word is translated as assurance, and it has to do with having an underlying confidence of stability. So hypo is beneath, stasis is an equilibrium. So we've got that underlying stability of hope in God. So a believer, which a believer by definition is one who has faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe is that action verb that is the same word as faith. If we were to make faith into a verb, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the relationship of these two words. A believer is, by definition, one who has faith and is characterized as having an underlying confidence. An underlying confidence in what? Well, the verse says, an assurance of things hoped for. Now, if you've been listening, that sound seems to contradict just a bit of what I said a little bit ago, that our faith is in a person, not in an outcome, and yet the verse here says, things hoped for. Isn't that an outcome? Our faith is in a person, and that person has promised an outcome to those who believe. He has not made a promised outcome in this life, he has made a promised outcome in the next. And here's what I mean. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. Again, now, both other scriptures and our personal experience tells us that the word perish, that word to die in John 3:16 is not talking about death in this life. Why? Because people still die. I had a little issue this week with the contacts app in my phone. It was not showing people's names and numbers as it was supposed to. I got it fixed, and as I got it fixed, I was scrolling through and came to realize how many people I have as contacts in my phone book who have died. You've probably experienced that too. More and more believers, whom I will see again, that I can't just pick up the phone and call right now. And that number cannot get smaller, right? It will only get larger the longer I live. John 3:16 does not say that believers will not die in the sense of passing on from this earthly experience, but it does mean that our souls will live eternally. The believer lives on forever with their God and Savior. and all the promises associated with that new life, a perfected body, no pain, no sorrow, no shortage of anything that we need. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That underlying confidence that God's promises are true, it keeps us stable, keeps us strong. Next, we see the conviction of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that word conviction, as defined in, the Greek dictionary I used, is the evidence normally based on argument or discussion as to the truth or reality of something. Conviction. This is a legal term, and we're familiar with it. If someone is accused of a crime and evidence is brought forth in a courtroom, sometimes there is a smoking gun, a piece of evidence that is so convincing that everyone in the room is convinced that the person accused actually did commit the crime. But most of the time, or maybe not most of the time, oftentimes there is not irrefutable evidence like that. Rather, there is sufficient evidence against an individual. There's eyewitness testimony, even if there isn't a video camera rolling. There is physical evidence that the CSI unit has, how many crime scene TV shows are there? It's crazy. They take the evidence, physical evidence, testimony, and they present it in court, and the jury decides, is this enough evidence to convict? And if there is enough evidence, they're convicted. Faith is conviction. Conviction of what? Things not seen. Just like in that courtroom setting where there were no cameras, perhaps there weren't even eyewitnesses, but there was enough evidence that no one saw it happen. They have evidence that it indeed did happen. We do not see God. Scripture says no one has seen God but the Son himself. We have not seen God, but we have seen enough evidence to have faith in God. The evidence comes in various forms. It comes in the form of written documents, specifically the Word of God. Additional supporting evidence comes from the testimony of believers, which really is a lot of what chapter 11 of Hebrews is about, is the testimony, the witness of those who have gone before us and have lived by faith. And give us an example so that we would live by faith. There's also the supporting evidence of how God works in our lives. As a believer, over time, you look back and see how God has matured you spiritually. And that's more evidence of God's work in your life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We would call that hope. We live by faith with this underlying confidence in what God has promised us. He has promised us eternal life, not in this sin-cursed society, but under the perfect reign of Jesus Christ. Biblical hope is not a feeling. It's not that good emotion. It's a fact. Hope, scriptural hope, is a fact. And by faith, we accept that. There's the context, the confidence, the conviction of faith. Next, we see the consequence of faith. Verse 2, for by it refers back to faith. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Commendation, a stamp of approval. They received their approval from God by their faith. Now, I already talked about Genesis chapter 15, how Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith, not because of his his heritage, his family, his ancestors, not because of how good he and Sarah acted. In fact, Scripture's just blunt. Abraham did not live a perfect life. He is caught in open sin frequently. Frequently might be an exaggeration, but enough for us to know that Abraham did not live a sinless life. Yet his faith accounted him as righteous. In fact, we could go through all sorts of examples, and we'll go through some as we travel through chapter 11. Faith is how people are approved of by God. Come to church, worship with God's people. We ought to do that. It's direct obedience to God's word. But coming to church, being here, is not what makes you right with God. We are the church by nature of faith. You are not part of Christ's body, the church, if you have not come to him in faith. We become the church by faith. We don't come to faith by going to church. Although going to church may teach us about faith, so we come to faith. You're tracking with me. I appreciate that. Read the Bible. It's God's word. He has spoken, and he has recorded it for us. Read the Bible. I sent a text message to a friend on January the 2nd saying, not to brag, but I haven't missed devotions all year. It's good to read the Bible every day. I encourage you to do that. Whether it's a brief little morsel or whether it's an extended passage of Scripture, please read the Bible every day. But your Scripture reading does not make you right with God. Faith in what the Scripture tells you is what makes you right with God. Your spiritual growth will be directly related to your Bible reading, but your spiritual birth is a result of faith in what the Bible has to say. Go to church, read the Bible, turn away from sin, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't be a bully or covet, which is deeply wanting things that aren't yours. That's so easy to do, isn't it? To just want something because it's shinier than the one that you have that works just fine. Stay away from porn and sexual sins. These and others are all things that we should actively avoid. We should not be those who lie, steal, cheat, etc. But our personal capacity for righteousness does not make us righteous. Our personal capacity for righteousness does not make us righteous. Faith in God. Remember, there's an object of our faith. Faith in God is what makes us right with God. And then as a believer, we are then guided by the Spirit, and we should not be involved in the sins of the world. We're to put away everything contrary to the nature and character of God as a growing part of our new life. Faith ought to result in walking away from sin, but we can't walk away from sin on our own. It's not possible. Our sin is removed not by our actions, but by our faith. We live by faith, knowing that our approval by God is found in our faith. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in our works. By faith, men of old received their commendation. So when we do not live up to his righteous standard, we don't need to fear him abandoning us, because he didn't take us because our standard of righteousness was right. He took us because he called us and we believed. Our commendation is found in Christ alone by faith. Verse 3 gives us the case of faith, or if you want to be a little more clear, the case in point, perhaps that's more clear. By faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So see with me, if you will, in verse 1, we have the conviction of what? Of things not seen. And in verse 3, we have the things that we do see are made from things not seen. Do you see how we bookend this together? It's why if your Bible is broken up into paragraphs, many editors include verse 3 with chapters 1 and 2. Not all. You might have verse 2 as the end of the paragraph. There's a reason for that as well. Verse 3 starts out by faith. And as you read through chapter 11, numerous times you read by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, by faith, Abraham and Sarah, by faith, Abraham and Isaac, by faith, Noah, and you go on. Regardless, we have it attached with verses 1 and 2, partially because we don't have an individual here. It's still laying the groundwork for the examples. Anyway, creation and faith go together. That's what I'm saying. Creation and faith go together. Countless secular scientists have devoted their lives to figuring out how the world came into existence, how everything in the universe, everything on the earth came into existence. They take evidence that they see today and extrapolate theories as to how things came into being. And if we are to compare their theories with the verbal testimony, the written testimony of the one who eyewitnessed Genesis chapter 1, we'll see wildly different views of how the world came into existence, don't we? And yes, I call Genesis 1 eyewitness testimony. I'm not suggesting that that Moses was there seeing it. I'm saying that God was there, he saw it, and he guided Moses what to read, much like a witness of some event would give a testimony to a journalist who would then publish that newspaper. Genesis 1 is written as a matter-of-fact newspaper. It's not written as poetry, it's just written as events. And God said, and so it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the oceans be filled with water, and let it be teeming with animals. Let there be green grass, and it grew. All the let theirs. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day, the second day, all the way to the sixth. The writer of Hebrews brings up creation to remind us of the power of God's word. God spoke, and nothing became the thing that he spoke. That's amazing. Light, plants, animals, water, fish, sea, cattle. He took more time on man. But he spoke creation into existence. He started the universe by his word. He spoke everything into existence out of the unseen. And the promised eternity for you and me is still yet unseen to us. But just as God created in the beginning out of the unseen, he will provide for us the end out of the unseen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live by faith, knowing the power of God and his word. By his word, he created. By his word, he communicated to us salvation, sin, salvation, redemption, eternity. By his word, he promises us eternity. And by his word, he will bring it to pass. God wants us to know how to live by faith. We've set the stage. We'll get into examples of faith in our upcoming sermons. The life of faith is lived in confidence of God's promises, and we're going to see people who, though imperfect, lived in the hope of the confidence, knowing that the promises of God are true. Confidence that our salvation comes by faith, not by works. Confidence in the power of God. So let me ask you, are you living by faith? The way to live by faith is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. By the way, that verse is coming up too, chapter 12. Keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To love him, to demonstrate our love for him, not expecting that God will like us more because of it, because he already loves us as much as he can, because of faith, because of Jesus, that we might grow and live like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many under the sound of my voice who do have faith, who live for you, who at various stages in their lives heard and understood that they were a sinner. Through no fault of their own, they're born sinners. And because we're born sinners, we act sinfully. Thank you for the many who heard not only that they were sinners, but there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf, and thank you for the many who have come to know him through faith and have become children of God. For those who have not, Lord, convict them today. Convince them of the truth of your word, the truth of the salvation provided by Jesus alone. Bring them into new life. Lord, we ask that the truth that we've looked at today, that the power of faith in saving, and really the simplicity of faith, that those concepts would permeate our minds so that we are free to talk about them as the conversation comes up. Lord, we ask that you would free our tongues to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would encourage one another with the good news of Jesus Christ, that no matter how stressful life becomes, we have confidence in an end result because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that we would be characterized as people of faith. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for answering in Jesus' name. Amen.